was doing that. Let me invite Chris up on stage. Chris is one of our youth interns that's working with Ben in youth ministry. Today, as we've been advertising, is Baptism Sunday. It's Sunday we set aside, and you can get baptized at any time, but we'd often find it helpful to just set aside a day that is going to be significant for people that they can aim towards to be baptized. And we've got two baptisms tonight of our youth and young adults. Sam and Margaret are going to be baptized, so we'd love you to join us for that. We shared, I think, the story a little while back of Chris's baptism, and Chris told his story a bit more at night, but I wanted to get Chris up in the morning because it's Baptism Sunday just to talk about that story. So, Chris, tell us a bit of your journey in even coming to faith or even coming to White Hill. What's your family background story?
Yeah, so I've been raised with a single mother, and my grandparents were really strong in their faith. They went to church and everything, brought my mum along. And then just due to difficult circumstances, I didn't really go to church as a kid growing up. But then I went to Westside Christian College, where I was just going to Biv studies as a class. Wasn't really like too interested. I was just like brushing it off. But
So you've just only graduated from school. So yeah, you're 17, 18?
17. Graduated last year.
So same age as Nate. And you did biblical studies as a subject at school. But it was like just another course.
Right. Yep.
Then Ben came along. Ben, our youth and young adults pastor, and he did schools work even before some of these guys have been doing schools work with the PACE team. About grade 11, was it?
Yep, grade 11.
So he came along, and what did he do?
Yeah, so we were just playing handball, and he just came up to me and introduced himself, and then he invited me to come along to youth group on a Friday night, and then he was my youth leader, so I started hanging out with him a bit more.
So you just did youth group on a Friday night, hung out, had a good time, got to know some of the guys your age, yep. Got a good bunch in your age. Then he asked you along to a study.
Yeah. So we did a Bible study called Follow Me, and that was just once a week on a Sunday afternoon. Me and some of the grade 12 boys, we just went through this Bible study.
And it's obviously based on Jesus' statement to his disciples, Follow Me. And you got a lot out of that. It sort of was very different to your biblical studies course. What was the difference about it?
It really just like transformed what I thought of what a Christian is, not just saying it, but actually believing it and following it, and how I should act in my life.
And as part of that study, and we've got pictures of your baptism recently at, was it Orion?
Sorry?
Where'd you get baptized?
Oh, sorry, yeah, Orion Lagoon.
Orion Lagoon.
Springfield.
So you'd obviously been thinking about it through the studies. What prompted you to say this is it finally?
It was just something that kept coming back to my mind, and it was something I was studying as well in internship at Bible College.
Bible College.
And I'm just learning more about that, and then in prayer just brought me to doing that.
So it was really quick in the end. You sort of made the decision. This is it. Got to be done. Just like in the New Testament, it has to be done. Paul and Silas in the jail, and they were baptized. They had to be baptized at midnight, and you said, this is it. So it was before you went away to...
Yeah, the young adults retreat. So that was in the morning, and then we went straight off to Mount Tambourine for the retreat.
That's great. And your grandparents, we've got a lot of grandparents here who I know ache for their kids and their grandkids in the faith, and your grandmother said that she's been praying for you for a long time.
Yeah.
Isn't that great? So grandparents, you can do that. Great story. Thanks, Chris.
Thank you.
Thank you. In the church paper editorial, I talked about Avocado Land, because we used to live near there in Mwillimbah, and a guy in the church in Mwillimbah, as Avocado Land was being established, now called Tropical Fruit World, he grew a lot of the tropical fruit that he gave to Tropical Fruit World to try. They now have over 500 different varieties of tropical fruit. You didn't know there were that many varieties of fruit, did you? But there's one local guy there who alone is growing 20 different varieties of dragon fruit. We'll have some pictures up there. So it's quite amazing. You can have the different varieties of fruit. And from time to time, he would let me, when I visited, let me try the different fruit. And, you know, way back then, I mean, some of these you can buy in the shopping centres now. There's star fruit and there's a whole lot of things like this. This is chocolate pudding fruit. Go back to that one. You ever tried chocolate pudding fruit? I mean, it's a bit of a shock when you first open it because you expect, you know, Gavin's got some more limes out there and you expect it to be nice and bright. And you open it up, it's brown and mushy, but it tastes like chocolate pudding. There was one I couldn't find and he used to say it tasted like wet cotton wool balls. But it looked like, it had the consistency of, but it tasted like vanilla custard. And my mind got to going to think, how would you be trying some of these fruit for the first time? Maybe it was God telling Adam in the Garden of Eden, you know, what was good to eat and what wasn't. But, you know, maybe it developed, maybe people forgot. You imagine people on a tropical island and they're seeing some of these things for the first time and, you know, who would be game enough to try some of these things? And I just found, I nearly went to an Asian grocery store and got some of these, but this is called Buddha's Hand. You imagine tucking into that and say, oh, that looks good, I'll try that. And I mean, a lot of these don't really scream, you know, eat meat. This one's called the Kiwiano. So that's, anyone seen a Kiwiano? You cut it open and it looks like this inside. And this is the uricum. So again, that doesn't scream, eat me, does it? With all the spikes on the outside, but you open it up and it's like seeds inside like a pomegranate. And then there's the rambutan. And the things are not so much spiky as hairy, because when you open it up, it's got quite a nice looking flesh inside. And of course, there's a dragon fruit, which has become more popular these days. I saw some in Coles last night, if you want to try some. And as I said, this guy in Mwilumbah is trialling about 20 different varieties to see which one grows best. But even stuff that we would be familiar with in terms of fruit, a pineapple. Love a good pineapple. But really, look at it. It doesn't scream, eat me, does it? It's spiky on the outside. It just... You know, who would be game to take the first bite out of that, to see these growing somewhere and say, oh, that looks interesting, doesn't it? You know, we'll give this a go. There's so many fruit like that that on the outside just look horrible. But when you get beyond the outward, when you dig down into it, when you get to the flesh, you know how good they are. You know how appetizing they are. That you know how refreshing they are. You know how important they are. It's just that you've got to get past that in order to see the qualities they have. The same is true, I believe, of some of the qualities that we call the fruit of the Spirit. Some are obvious that I think we would go for. The ones that the fruit that we would know, bananas and apples, you know, the standard ones, the love and the joy. I mean, who doesn't want to be more loving? Who doesn't want to be more joyful? I want to be happier in life. But one of the concepts of this whole series on Thrive that we're doing is this, is that when we become Christians, when we give our lives to Jesus and become united with Him, He not only takes away our sin, takes away forgives our sin, takes away the stain of sin, He gives us a new nature within. He develops qualities within us that we didn't have before. And sometimes we just get the message, wow, God's given away free stuff. God's giving us stuff we didn't have before. So what do we ask for? What do we want at that point if we just hear the message, God is giving away stuff to us? Well, I think physically, God, could you help me lose the weight a bit quicker? Could you speed up the metabolism to what it used to be? God, could you make me more handsome? God says, no, you're stuck with it. Well, what about personality stuff? I mean, I'm an introvert. I'd love to be more outgoing. I'd love to be able to go in and work a room and not be exhausting. I'd love that to be able to come natural. God says, no, you've got to work through those limitations. That's the way I wired you. You're there that way for a reason. I say, okay, well, what else, what other stuff are you giving away? Well, let's get a bit deeper. Can't you stop my suffering? Can't you stop the people I love suffering? Can't God, you just take that away and just go zap and all those problems will be over. I know that life doesn't have to be easy, but why does it have to be so hard? And God says, no, I will give you something. In fact, I will give you, and some people call it long-suffering, and its ability to suffer longer. It's developing a capacity to put up with stuff and just keep going and not give up when it's hard. And sometimes it's called perseverance. We go, that doesn't look really attractive. That doesn't look like something that I'd tuck into. That's an ugly fruit. But no, God says that's what I'll give you. Well, God, I've got all these enemies. People are against me. You know, how about a bit of smiting? You know, smite my enemies. You know, prove me right. Prove them wrong. Put them down. You know, make me the winner in this situation. And God says, you know what I'll give you? I'll give you the gift of peace. I'll give you the ability to get on with people. And not have to be winners and losers, but bring reconciliation. Why do I want that? That doesn't look very nice. That doesn't get me out the winner. That's not very appealing. That's not very attractive. To treat people with kindness and compassion, to see their needs. Why would I want that? God says, that's what I'll give you. Well, how about victory? I want to be on the winning team. I want to, you know, have the chance to bail out if it's not good enough and go somewhere else and do something better. How about that? And God says, you know what I'll give you? I'm going to give you faithfulness. I'm going to give you the ability to keep going even when it's hard. I'm going to give you a greater capacity to stick with things that you've committed to, even though it's difficult. I think, why would I want that? That's too tough. That's too hard. That's not attractive. Well, how about courage? Is courage in the list? I want to be strong. I want to be bold. I want to give people the benefit of my opinions and be right. And God says, how about I give you the gift of gentleness? That you can use your strength, but curb it. How about I give you the capacity to bring your strength under control, the ability to tone down what you might say and what you might do? How about I give you that capacity to restrain yourself so that you won't be harsh or hard or rough, but calm and controlled? And so why do I want that? God said, that's what I want to give you. And these things I call the not attractive fruit, the ugly fruit, the fruit that no one wants to buy, the fruit that no one wants to go out and grab. And yet when we dig down like these other fruit, we actually find they're really good. They're really valuable to add to the qualities that we have in life. They're actually incredibly important in all sorts of relationship dynamics, our relationship with God and our relationship with others. They're not always the ones that we want. They're not always what we would ask for. But they are the ones that are so incredibly valuable in dealing with others. And there's good reasons why we should pursue them and ask God to develop them further in our lives. So let's look at two of the ugly fruit, the fruit that no one wants, in our list that we're working through in our series on Thrive. They come from Galatians 5. This is what they are. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So we're coming to the end. I'm covering faithfulness and gentleness this week. And Paul is covering self-control next week. That wasn't meant to be anything. Are you saying I haven't got self-control? Or are you saying Paul is not gentle? I'm not sure what that meant. Faithfulness. The word that Paul uses in faithfulness actually is really interesting because it's the word that's almost used everywhere else just for faith. But in this context, because they are qualities that we give in relationships, it's usually translated faithfulness, which is about being reliable, following through, that we'll do what we say we would do. We will follow through on what we promised would happen. The greatest enemy, even though the Spirit wants to bring faithfulness, the greatest enemy to faithfulness is FOMO. FOMO attacks faithfulness. FOMO undermines faithfulness. You know what FOMO is? Many of you do. FOMO, if you want to write it down in your outline, is fear of missing out. Fear of missing out. It used to be called the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. FOMO is the fear of missing out. And FOMO has been around. We may not have called it that because it's a fairly modern phenomenon to call it that. But FOMO has been around ever since there was more than one choice to do something. Adam and Eve had FOMO. They were given free rein of everything that was in the Garden of Eden. God said, you can eat of any tree in the garden except that one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve immediately had FOMO. We can have everything that we've got here, but what am I missing out on there? I can have everything else, but what am I missing out on? And so this fear of missing out led them to go to something that they were told not to have. I love this definition. FOMO happens when we can't engage with the experience we're having because we're too obsessed with the ones we're not having. And often the FOMO, it's when we have this uncontrolled fear that we should be in two places at once, that even where we are is not good enough because we should be somewhere else and we're missing out on that. That it might put a dent in our happiness or our career. I think a lot of people experience FOMO. FOMO is when you should be doing something. You should do that extra work. You should finish off that thing that you said you'd do, but you'd rather blow that off and watch the football or go out with friends or something like that. And even when you're doing that, you can't engage in it because you're so worried about what you should be doing, you can't engage with the people that you're there with. And you can't fully engage with the people there and you don't get the job done. You go out to dinner and everyone's checking their phones in case they miss out on someone else's status. Even in the commitments we've made, we're not sure we should stay here because we wonder what that other thing is like. People do it and I do it. People don't RSVP anymore to birthday party invitations or wedding invitations. Because we need to keep our options open. If I commit to this and something better comes along, what am I going to do? I'm stuck with something that's a second-rate thing. So we don't reply till the last minute just in case something better comes along. It's FOMO, and FOMO undermines faithfulness. And it's ironic that we fear we're missing out on something. So our minds are halfway over there, but actually in doing that, we're missing out on the commitment we have, whether it's a commitment with people, whether it's our commitment with God. There was a study done many years ago, started in 1938 at Harvard University. It was called the Harvard Grant Study, one of the longest, most comprehensive studies of the type ever done. It started with undergraduate students, kids of Chris's age, straight out of school, and tracked them, some of them for 70 years, from 1938, 17-year-olds who were about to start college, and it tracked them and they agreed to continue on this study, and it looked at a lot of their habits and happiness, their alcohol consumption, just a whole range of things that it looked at. And they said after 75 years, it cost $20 million as different researchers would take over, re-interview these young men through young maturity, even through old age and even in nursing homes, and they continued to track these guys. And the bottom line, five words about happiness, one of the guys that was one of the researchers said this: happiness is love. Full stop. He said it's the connections that we make with people, the committed relationships we have that will make or break a person to be happy. The family, the friends. FOMO stops us having those connections because we're worried about that we're missing out on something better with someone else. But committed relationships is where it's at, faithfulness. Now, that study also showed the other thing that was really significant for people's happiness was work. That their connections that they make at work, to feel that they're doing something valuable and worthwhile. And we just heard this in different ways as staff. We just throw around stuff. We've heard this over the years. Term three, we're going to do a major series on that, continuing this theme of thriving. It'll be thriving at work. Fruitfulness on the front line. Because we recognize for a lot of you, most of the time you spend somewhere else, not in the church. And seeing how you can see that work, whether it's at home, whether it's at work, whether it's at school or university, that's your front line. And how can we be faithful to God and have those meaningful connections? So that's our major series in term three. But as I said, FOMO stops us making those connections. FOMO stops us. The fear of missing out on something makes us not able to engage with the people that we're with and is wondering whether we should be with someone else. FOMO stops us on doing that. But faithfulness builds them. Faithfulness means we are reliable, we are trustworthy, we'll follow through on what we say. And really, we know they could have saved 75 years and $20 million if they'd just gone to the Bible. Because God has been inspiring people to say that since day one. That the commands He gives us about love, to love God and love other people as being central. And not just things because God likes to make up stuff and make us do random things, because He knows that is the core of what makes us happy. It's what the core of what pleases Him. So we've got to be aware that FOMO will attack the Spirit's role to build faithfulness into us, to stay true to someone or something, to stay true to what we've promised God and other people in our lives. That we become someone who people know we can count on. It might not be easy. It might be hard at times. But let the Spirit build faithfulness in you. And it pays off in the long run. It doesn't always look attractive, but it really pays off. The next quality I want to cover this morning is gentleness. Gentleness. It's one of those unfortunate things in the English language. Some of the older versions, King James, has the word for meekness instead of gentleness. And meek, as a rhyming word, sounds like weak. And we associate meekness with weakness, and weakness with gentleness. If you're gentle, you're just weak. And it means actually the opposite. Gentleness or meekness is strength under control. William Barclay is one of the best Bible commentators on the background of stuff. And he says the Greeks use this word to describe a strong animal brought under control. For example, they talked about the easy-tempered and easily domesticated elephant. In today's world, it would be like a watchdog who is bravely hostile to strangers and gently friendly with a family member who he knows and loves. And you've seen elephants, probably been to the zoo or seen those pictures on TV where an elephant goes rogue, sees a trainer that's mishandled him, and you know what damage an elephant can do. And you've seen the strength of an elephant to pick up a tree trunk and to move them around, but the elephant with the trunk can also pick up a blade of grass. Incredible strength. But when it's under control, that's gentleness. Someone was talking to me about dogs, Rhodesian Ridgebacks. that they were bred to hunt lions. Huge things. Have you ever seen a Rhodesian Ridgeback? Massive things. But as a family pet, they can be gentle as. But you know the strength they're going to have to bring down a lion. But you've seen them with kids crawling all over them. That is gentleness. It's not weakness. It's not people being insipid and not doing what they should. And it's not strength out of control where it's just brute force. Gentleness is strength under control. Only two people in the Bible are called meek. One is Moses. One is Jesus. Moses was meek. Yet he was strong. He was brought up in the palaces of Egypt, having been rescued from the Egyptian slaughter, and was brought up as an Egyptian, but he was an Israelite. And one day he saw one of his fellow Israelites being mistreated by one of the Egyptians, and he got so angry, and his anger got so out of control, he beat up this guy and killed him. And then a little while later, one of his mates saw him do this and ratted him out and said, "You're going to kill me too, like you killed that Egyptian?" And Moses was found out and he fled into the desert. So you know he had strength. But he went through this process of having this encounter with God, having his strength brought under control and being able to focus that. And he was meek. He was gentle. He had an incredible strength, but he had it under control. Jesus was gentle. He was gentle in his dealings with people. As a woman caught in adultery, right in the middle of it, brought right at the feet of Jesus. Don't know where the guy was. And the Pharisees brought her there just to trick Jesus, just to get him into a spot, because if he'd let her off, he would have seen as weak according to the law. If he'd punished her, they could have had a go at him for being cold and uncaring. And so he wrote something in the sand, probably their girlfriend's names. And he says, "Okay, well let's go for it. Those without sin, you throw first." And they just went away. And he could have, in his strength, and he could have, what he needed to do was punish her. But gently he said, "I don't condemn you either. Don't keep on sinning, but I don't condemn you." Now there were times that Jesus was pretty rough. He overturned the tables in the temple where the section that should have been used for prayer was just a menagerie of animals everywhere. But he could have wiped everyone off the face of the earth in doing that. He was strong, but he was measured in his approach, in what he said and what he did. And that's what gentleness is. Gentleness is having the strength, having the capacity to act or say something quite powerfully, but out of respect, out of love, out of gentleness, acting in a way that is tempered. The volume is turned down. The action is not as strong as it could be or maybe should be. Gentleness is being calm and peaceful when everyone around you is escalating. Gentleness is being calm when the anger is growing around. It's what we say with tact and courtesy to people that helps them retain their self-esteem and doesn't drive them into the dirt. That is gentleness. It's not weakness. It's just not acting weakly like that. But it is not letting your strength get out of control. Let's have a look at the third point I want to make this morning, and that is about God's character and fruit of the Spirit. See, God's character is linked with all of these fruit of the Spirit. God is not just saying something that He would like us to have that He doesn't already possess. He doesn't just have these things in order to give us something arbitrary to do. These are qualities that come out of who He is. And what I want to do is just have a look at a whole lot of verses, just run through them and just comment on them a little bit. God is love. John says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. One of the theories I think I wrote about in the editorial is that the fruit of the Spirit, because it's singular, is actually just really highlighting love. That the fruit of the Spirit is love, and it's evidenced in all the other things. And love is so central to who God is. I encourage you, if you haven't heard the sermon on love, go back to that and listen to that. It's the way God treats us. Not out of because of who we are, not because out of what we could do for Him, but He loves just because He is love. And if we don't get that about God, we don't get the most important thing about Him. God is joy. Zephaniah says, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In His love, He will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. You ever realize God sings about you? God sings about you. We sing about God. God sings about you. He breaks into song, thinking of the good things you've done. I can't even imagine that. Look at what they're doing. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know what tune he uses, but he's singing about you. I'm just thinking Buddy the Elf now again. God is singing over you. He's got so much joy about who you are. He's not pointing out the problems. He's not rebuking you. He's just singing about you. He's got so much joy on you. He's not a grumpy old man in heaven. God is full of joy, and He's full of joy for you. He rejoices over you with singing. God is a God of peace. Dear brothers and sisters, I close my letter with these last words. Be joyful, grow to maturity, encourage each other, live in harmony and peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. God, even in Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, exists in peace. He is a God of peace. He brings peace, as we looked at. These are qualities of God. God is patient. Peter says the Lord isn't slow in keeping His promise, as some people think He is. In fact, God is patient because He wants everyone to turn from sin and no one to be lost. You ever wonder why God just doesn't call full-time sometimes on this world? You see all the stuff that's happening and problems are so complicated, people can't see a way out of their own, let alone the world issues. Why doesn't God just blow full-time and say, that's it, there's so much more that's better to come? Why doesn't God do that? Because He's patient. He's saying, I know the time could be short, but if we could have a little bit more time, maybe that person could come to repentance. Maybe there'd be more bends and there'd be more churches to be able to help people find their way back to God. I would love to bring all my family in, but I want so many more, so I need to be patient. Maybe you as church people can do more to help people turn from their sin and find me again. I want to call things to an end, but I want to be patient. God is patient with us. God is kind. Romans 2. You show contempt for the riches of His kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing it's God's kindness that is intended to lead you to repentance. How do people get to that point? The repentance is that word that was used before for people to turn back to God. Is it God's holiness that scares people into that? Is it the fear of judgment that God will judge us? No. Paul says in Romans there that it's the kindness of God that is meant to lead us to that place where we turn back to Him, knowing that He's incredibly patient, He's incredibly kind. He hasn't given us what our sins deserve yet. He's put them on His Son. He's incredibly patient and kind with us. And His kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. God is good. So many times we could read this. God is good to Israel. He's good to those whose hearts are pure. He is faithful. God is faithful. He has chosen you to share life with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus refers to Himself as gentle. Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus is gentle. God is gentle in the way that He approaches us. May we develop that gentleness in us as well. But how do we do that? Part of what we've been doing in this series is looking at what these things are. You know, just understanding maybe the differences of love, and it's not maybe the love that we think, or what peace or what gentleness is. So part of what we're trying to do in the teaching is look at what these things are. What do they look like in practice in our lives? But the other thing we need to learn is how do we get them in our lives? I think I've shared this story before. When I was in the States a couple of years ago, I got the opportunity here. A guy called Mike Pilavarci. He's an English guy, I think Maltese heritage actually. Mike is head of a church, senior pastor of a church called Soul Survivor. And he's mentored a number of young guys. He's in a unique position because he's a single guy. He must be late 50s, early 60s by now. Mentors a number of young guys. We sing a number of songs by Matt Redman. And Matt Redman comes from his church, and he's just a really great church leader. When I was in the States, I got an opportunity to hear him at a church that was nearby. He was mentoring a young guy called Andy. And this is a picture of him with Andy Croft. Actually, as an aside, did you know that the Jolly Swagman from Waltzing Matilda, his name's Andy? Did you know that? Because it says in the song, Andy sat and he watched and he waited for his Billy Boy. Anyway, so this is Andy, and Andy and him used to hang out. Hey, Andy. Andy and him used to hang out and have a good time together. Mike's a single guy, and Andy was a single guy, and they used to do blokey stuff together. He came on staff to the church, and they used to hang out. And then he says something tragic happened to Andy, and it changed their relationship forever. Andy met a girl, Beth. And Beth was a lovely young girl. She's got some albums out, and they got on really well, her and Beth. And Mike says one time that he asked Andy, you know, let's do some blokey stuff together. Let's hang out. Let's do what we normally do. And Andy says, oh, I can't. I'm going to IKEA. And he was horrified. Said, what? You got a choice between blokey stuff with me and going to IKEA to look at cupboards and eat Swedish meatballs? What would you rather do? He says, go to IKEA. It's funny, he said in the story, he said, now their house looks like, they got married, I think they've got a kid now. He said, the house looks like an IKEA catalogue. And I found a picture of them, Andy and his wife Beth, at home, and I think that's an IKEA shelf there. I'm pretty sure that's an IKEA lounge. So he's right. It's just this IKEA thing all over. And Mike would, you know, just played it up. He said he was so disappointed. He used to be a man, and now he's met this girl. And but this is the point. Beth loved IKEA, and when he went out with Beth, he started to love what she loved. And this is what he said. Andy had fallen in love with Beth, and he started to love what she loved. In John 15, Jesus said, abide with me and you'll bear much fruit. When we abide in Him, when we dwell in Him, when we live in Him, we start to love what He loves and do what He does. We become like Him. You know what God loves? God loves love and joy, peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Because that's Him. That describes who He is. And when we love God, we begin to love what He loves. We begin to do what He would do, because those are the things that He would do. Oh, I know in marriage it's not exactly that. Don't expect our wives to go to Krusty Demons with us, or maybe the guys to go along the spotlight and pick fabric, you know. So it doesn't always work like that. But that's the point. When we love someone, we begin to build a life with them. We love what they love. We do what they would do together. And when we love God, when we're connected with Him, we'll love what He loves. We'll do what He does. We become like Him. And those qualities develop in us. It's always a struggle because it's human nature, and human nature sucks. But with the Spirit within us, we can develop those things that we didn't have before, even if they look ugly, even if they're not what we would choose first. But we would see how important they are, and we would develop them as much as the Spirit wants to in us. Let's pray.